Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to be together as a spiritual family. We thank you, Lord, our forever family. And Lord, we thank you for the lessons that we have been through already through the Christian Foundations. Tonight, Lord, as we start this next one on laying on of hands, I pray, Lord, that you would give us all the ability to learn the material. But Lord, not just to learn it, but to comprehend it. Lord, to be able to process it and use it in our lives. I pray, Lord, you give me the ability to teach it in a way that will be helpful to each and everyone here. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Lesson number 13, laying on of hands. All right. Laying on of hands. Our key text tonight is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. It says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." And this is an exhortation by Paul to Timothy, and obviously there was a gift that was imparted by the laying on of hands. Some people have wondered, is the laying on of hands biblical, and for what is its purpose? You see a lot of laying on of hands for different reasons. And so we want to find out tonight. So the purpose of this lesson is to familiarize the student with the meaning and purpose of laying on of hands as a source of impartation and blessing when released under the covering and operation of the local church. All right, so let's look at the spiritual principle behind the doctrine of laying on of hands. The Bible is filled with examples of how God uses things in the natural to symbolize spiritual realities when ministering to people. For instance, these passages, 2 Corinthians 4:18 and Romans 1:20. Look at communion, for instance, the Lord's Supper, for instance. Jesus used wine to symbolize his blood, and he used bread to symbolize his broken body. In another situation, Samuel poured oil on David's head to symbolize the anointing of God. In the same way, James gives instructions for the sick to be anointed with oil in the name of the Lord. The oil is a symbol of the anointing of the Holy Spirit for healing. Baptism in water is a symbol of the new birth and the washing away of sin. In each of these cases, the natural agent has no power at all in itself. When God chooses a natural agent to symbolize his spiritual ministry in our lives, it is our faith and obedient response to God that releases his spiritual work in our lives through that agent. The ministry of the laying on of hands is one of the prescribed means through which God has chosen to impart spiritual gifts and blessings into our lives. All right, number one, the laying on of hands is a foundational Christian doctrine. It's not just a sideline thing, it's a foundational Christian doctrine. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 said, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." And so the writer of Hebrews put the laying on of hands in there among the foundational principles of Christ. Okay? So, number two. There's three here. The right hand of the Lord, and we're talking about hands tonight. The right hand of the Lord represents God's power, salvation, and his strength. His power, his salvation, and his strength. In Exodus 15:6, we see, "Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemies in pieces." Psalm 20, verse 6 says, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand." Isaiah 62:8, "The Lord is sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength." And so we see that from a spiritual perspective, from the divine perspective, the right hand is God represents his power, salvation, and strength. Now the significance of the doctrine of the laying on of hands, in the Bible, men of God were directed by God to lay hands on people at special times for various reasons. Eight of these reasons are listed below. With each scripture, consider the following three questions. The first thing to ask in the scripture is, who is the one laying on hands? The second thing to be asked is, upon whom are the hands being laid? And third, what is the purpose? All right, And so as we go through these next eight categories, there will be like one, two, three, and these are the questions that are being answered in that order. First of all, the laying on of hands is a form of identification. Identification. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 22 through 24. When a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord his God, and anything which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the goat and kill it at the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. So who is the one laying on of hands? It's the ruler. All right? The ruler is laying on hands. The second, if I can turn my page here, upon whom are hands being laid? It's a goat. A goat. And why? Because it is a sin offering. Now, the goat has done nothing wrong. The goat's this poor little creature. And part of the reason for doing this was God wanted people to realize that the sin they had committed was now going upon an innocent animal that would be slain instead of them. It was a picture of the a foreshadowing of Christ. But it was an identification. Now this, by laying on of hands, this goat was now identified with them, and they were identified with this goat. All right, Leviticus 16, verse 21 and 22. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sin, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. All right? So this next one, who is the one laying on of hands? Aaron is the one. He's the high priest, and he is doing this on the Day of Atonement, all right, in terms of the scapegoat. Okay, the scapegoat. Anybody ever heard of a scapegoat? Well, it's like the one who takes the blame of everybody else. I mean, other people are all guilty, and they all blame one person, and he takes the brunt of the punishment. Okay, everybody looks for a scapegoat. All right, the one on whom the hands are laid is, again, a live goat, and it was to impart or transfer sins. To impart, transfer sins. Numbers 8, verse 9 through 11, it says, "And you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord." Now, if you go back to Exodus 19, you'll realize that God intended all of the tribes to be priests unto him, a nation of priests. In fact, that's realized in the New Testament. He has made us a royal priesthood, a holy nation. However, because of the sin at Mount Sinai, only the Levites were the ones who stood up for the Lord. And so God chose the Levites to be the priests. And so what the people did is they laid hands on the Levites as their representatives before the Lord. When the Levites went before the Lord, it was in representation of them. Okay? And so we see here the one upon that who laid hands in this case was the children of Israel. The children of Israel, they laid hands on the Levites. And of course, number two, upon whom were the hands laid? The Levites. And third, the reason, their representatives. Their representatives before the Lord as priests. All right? Now, I'll linger just here just a second because I know there's a little writing involved in some of this. But again, you see the identification. That was the part that we wanted to focus on. Hands can be laid upon people in identification for what in their place. All right, second, impartation of spiritual gifts. 1 Timothy 4:14 says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." So in this case, who are the ones who are laying on of hands? The eldership. The eldership. This is like an impartation service, in this case, a presbytery, an ordination of sorts. They laid hands upon who? Timothy. And what did they impart? The gift. All right. So this gift was imparted. This was not a gift he possessed before, but this was a gift that was given through the laying on of hands. Okay? Very important in the spiritual work of the church. Some people just think, well, I can just do whatever on my own. No, there is an impartation that is given by the Lord through ordained authority to those that he has invested, and they are proven, and their testimony is secured, and then hands are laid upon them. And the Lord does the impartation, but the hands are being laid upon them by others. All right, the second one, 2 Timothy 1:6, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So in this case, the one laying on of hands is Paul. Now, Paul was the mentor of Timothy. He laid hands on Timothy, and he imparted the gift of God. Okay, stir up the gift of God, he says. The gift of God was imparted to you, now you stir it up. How many of you know that just because you have a gift doesn't mean you're doing anything with it? You've got to stir it up. All right? So here is another illustration of the impartation of spiritual gifts. In the next situation, Romans 1:11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." Now Paul is writing to the Romans, and Paul desired to come to the Roman believers, and he said to impart some spiritual gift. There was something about getting there and imparting something that he could not do in a letter. There was an impartation that he could not do with just writing a letter or praying for them from a distance. And so he longed to come to them to impart a spiritual gift. All right? The next one, Deuteronomy 34:9. "Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, so that the children of Israel heeded him, as did the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses." Well, Moses, his season of leadership for Israel was coming to an end. And so God was putting a new man in charge. And so Moses was the one who laid hands on Joshua, who became the next leader. And in that case, we see that it imparted the spirit of wisdom. You know, it takes wisdom to be a leader. And there is a wisdom that you can gain by experience and by study, but there is a spirit of wisdom. There is a spirit of wisdom. In fact, you read Proverbs chapter 1, it says, "If you will heed me, I will pour out my spirit." This is wisdom talking. "I will pour out my spirit upon you." Spirit of wisdom, you know, you can have wisdom to make wise decisions in areas that you have knowledge. But then there's a spirit of wisdom that can come to where even if you don't have knowledge, you're operating in a spirit of wisdom, and it just kind of comes. Like Solomon had that on the throne. I mean, he just had the right answers. All right? People in leadership need that spirit of wisdom. And that's what was imparted by Moses to Joshua. The third area is impartation of blessing. All right? In Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22, we see that Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. And I do this on the first Sundays when we have communion. If you'll notice, after we have communion, I'll ask you to lift your hand to the Lord, and I'll lift my hand toward you, just like Aaron did here, and proclaim a blessing. Now, this is not a literal laying on of hands, but it is the use of the hand to impart a blessing. And so the Lord told him, he said, "When you bless my people, then I will bless them." In other words, you're my agent to speak that blessing over them, and when you do it, I will honor it, and I will bring the blessing. All right? And so Aaron lifted his hand toward the people. The ones being blessed were the children of Israel, the people of Israel, and the blessing was being imparted. And blessing can come in many different forms. Okay? And, of course, we want all of them. All right. The next one is in Genesis 48, verse 14 through 20. It said, then Israel, who was Jacob, this is, you remember, Jacob was the son of Isaac, and after he encountered the Lord on his way back to Israel, he wrestled with an angel, and the angel blessed him and gave him a new name. His name was Israel. So it says, then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head. Now, who was Ephraim and Manasseh? They were the two sons of Joseph who he had in Egypt. Once Jacob or Israel came to Egypt and met Joseph, there was a time where Jacob or Israel was going to bless Joseph's sons. All right? Ephraim and Manasseh were their name. So he stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be upon them, and let the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, no, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And so we have this situation where Israel puts his right hand on Ephraim. Who was the oldest? Manasseh. Okay? And so the right hand was the hand of power and might and rulership. And so Joseph was going, no, you need to put that on Manasseh. He's the firstborn. But because the Lord had given Israel insight prophetically in how this was going to work, he switched hands. All right? And he put the right hand on Ephraim because he knew Ephraim would be the greater of the two. All right? And so we see that Joseph was very concerned, because this was not just some little ritual that didn't mean anything. Oh, well, he got confused. No big deal. No, he took it very seriously, because that blessing, he knew, was going to take effect and bring about a change, and he wanted it to be, in his mind, the way he thought it ought to be. So there was an impartation that Israel was very, very aware of. Okay? The next one, we see Jesus blessing the children. They brought the little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. So we see here the one laying hands is Jesus. And he laid his hands on the children. As they brought their children to him, he would lay his hands on them and he would bless them. Wouldn't that be wonderful to know that you could take your children up to Jesus and Jesus Christ, the Lord, spoke a blessing over them? Wouldn't that be awesome? Wow. All right. The next area is healing power. Healing power. Luke chapter 4, verse 40, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, meaning to Jesus, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. How did he heal them? He laid his hands on them. So Jesus is the one laying hands. The one upon whom he laid hands were the sick people. And what was the purpose? It was to heal them. All right? So we see laying on of hands for healing power. All right, the next one, Mark chapter 5, verse 22 through 23 and verse 41 through 42. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live." Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. So here we see again Jesus, and he took Jairus' daughter by his hand, and the reason to bring healing, and in this case actually resurrection. Resurrection. All right? So the next one, Acts chapter 28, verse 8, "And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him." Now in this case, it wasn't Jesus that laid the hands, it was who? Paul who laid the hands. And he laid his hands on the father of Publius. All right? Publius had a father who was sick. He wanted to pray for him. He laid hands on him and he healed him. All right, Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 18, and this comes at the end of Jesus' ministry before he was taken up into heaven, and he gave the Great Commission, and Mark chapter 16 records something that is a little bit unique in what is recorded here than what was in the other Gospels. And it says, "He said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe.'" Notice, these are the signs. "In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues." Did you know that Jesus foretold people would speak with new tongues? A lot of people think, well, where'd all that? Jesus said it was going to happen. All right? And it did. All right, and then it says, "They will take up serpents." That happened to Paul on the island. "And if they drink anything deadly," doesn't mean you go around drinking anything. It says if. "And it will by no means hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So again, the laying on of hands is associated with healing the sick. So apostles and believers, the ones being laid hands on are the sick, and the purpose, recovery or healing. All right? Next is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The baptism with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 18. It says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen on none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money." So in this case, who were the ones who were laying on the hands? It was Peter and John. All right? And the ones upon whom they were laying hands were the Samaritan believers. And then we see, what was the purpose? To impart the baptism with the Holy Spirit. To impart the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, we want to make a point here that you don't have to have hands laid upon your head to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Amen? All right. Because Peter and John receive the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands on the day of Pentecost? No. But that was one of the situations here is that they laid hands on these people and they received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And it was such that even Simon the sorcerer, when he saw that it was through the laying on of hands, he said, "I want the power to upon whomever I lay my hands, that they receive this power also." So there was a definite impartation through the laying on of hands. All right. The next one we see in Acts 9:17. All right. Acts 9:17, "And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on them, he said, 'Brother Saul, The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, now you all remember the story about how Saul was on the road to Damascus. And as he was going there to arrest Christians, have them thrown into prison, the Lord met him on that road. And he was blind for 3 days, and he was led by hand back into Damascus. And there he stayed on a street called Straight. And he was praying. He was thinking, what in the world has happened to me? My whole world is being turned upside down. God spoke to a man called Ananias, who was a Jewish believer in Christ, and said, you go pray for him. And I'm sure Ananias is going, you go pray for him? You mean this guy that's throwing Christians in prison, and you're calling me to go pray for him? It's like saying, go pray for the Ayatollah Khomeini over in Iran. He wants to be saved. And you're going, what? You know, are you sure, Lord? All right. And so when he came, he told him, he laid hands on him, and he said, Brother Saul. And so who laid hands? Ananias. He laid hands on Saul, Paul. And the reason he received his sight, that's one of the things that happened. He received a healing. And secondly, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, or the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And so we see here again that the hands were laid on for the receiving of healing and the baptism with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 7, it says, And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, Into what then were you baptized? So they said, Into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So here we have Paul coming into Ephesus. He finds some disciples there. They had been disciples of John the Baptist, but had never heard about Jesus, and they never heard about the Holy Spirit. So they believed in the Lord Jesus. They were baptized, and then Paul laid hands on them, and they received the baptism with the Holy Spirit, with speaking in tongues and prophecy. All right? There were about 12 of these disciples there. All right? I didn't go to the next one, did I? All right, I will give just a second for you to do this. I'll give you a little time. While you're doing that, let me just get a little survey here. How many of you have received the baptism in the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues or prophecy or some gift of the Spirit? Okay. All right, how many of you would say that when you received by the laying on of somebody's hands? They laid hands on you and you received. How many of you received without the laying on of hands? All right, so we see here that some received without the laying on of hands, but more received by the laying on of hands. All right, so this is one of the areas that the laying on of hands can be used. All right? The next area, is everybody good on that one? All right, the next one is appointment of delegated authority in the church. In other words, God has a way of setting new people into leadership. You know, I know in our day it seems like everybody can get them a license online. You know, go on the internet and you can find somebody, you send your $30 or whatever it is, and they will send you your credentials. That is not biblical. And we have a lot of people doing that kind of thing. And no wonder the church is so messed up and crazy today, and a lot of stuff going on, because there is no accountability, there is no proving, there is no releasing of ministry in the proper biblical way. Well, there's a way to do that. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. This is the case with deacons. Deacons were just simply servants. I mean, no big deal, right? I mean, it's just servants. They're not like elders or anything. But there was a a laying on of hands that took place here. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews of the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, and they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So here they were delegating authority in the church over waiting tables. Now, in other words, there was an appointment, and that appointment needed, instead of the apostles, because everybody was looking to the apostles to do everything. Well, it's like Moses in the wilderness. I mean, Moses can't do everything. But yet it takes wisdom to do those jobs. And so they said, you choose the people you want to serve you, and you bring them to us. Here, we give you certain credentials that they have to meet. You bring them to us, and we will pray over them. We will lay hands on them. We will release the authority upon them to do the job in the church. And everybody will recognize that they are doing it under our authority. Delegated, it's not no squabbling over who's in charge. All right, so that happened. So the next one is setting in God-appointed leadership. Numbers chapter 27, we see in verse 16 and 17, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep with having no shepherd. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight, and you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient." And so here there is a setting in of new leadership as Moses is beginning to wane out of the picture. You have someone else coming into the picture. And so God said, you get Joshua, and this is what you do. So Moses was the one who laid hands in the sight of the people. He laid hands on Joshua and commissioned him and delegated to him the authority to be the next leader of the congregation. All right. In the New Testament, we see the ordination of New Testament ministers. Acts chapter 13, verse 1, 2, and 3. We see here, "Now in the church that was at Antioch," and Antioch was like the Gentile headquarters of that day. You had Jerusalem, which was like the Jewish headquarters of the church, and Antioch became like the Gentile headquarters of the church. So there in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, who said? The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then they fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, and they sent them away. Now I want to ask you something. Is this when Paul was called to go to the Gentiles? No. Remember, when he got saved, Ananias came and said, "God has chosen you to be his vessel to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles." And God had already spoken to him. So he already had the calling on him. And you know, a lot of people think, well, I'm called, that means I just need to start doing it and going. And there's a time you can be doing the work of the ministry. But there was a specific time as they were ministering to the Lord and fasting that the Lord said, "Now separate." Now they had been called, but this is a separation. "Separate now Barnabas and Saul unto the work." Unto the work. They had a work to do. And said, "The work to which I have called them." And it notice, it says, "Then having fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away." So the prophets and teachers were the ones that laid hands. The ones they laid hands upon were Barnabas and Saul. And the purpose was to separate or commission them for the work. All right. Next, we see 1 Timothy 4:14. We see that It says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." In this case, and we read this one earlier, but not in this capacity. We see here that the ones who were laying hands were the eldership. The eldership of what? The eldership of the church. These were the ones upon whom they had hands laid. And they were the leaders of the church. They had received that from the apostles. And now these elders, in a form of a presbytery, which was like a prayer group, they had already decided. Timothy was called. They had a meeting in with the church. The elders came, laid hands upon him, and imparted to Timothy gifts. Gifts that would go with his calling. In other words, you can imagine if you were going to set in a new pastor after I was here, you would want them to have some kind of supernatural impartation. Because I want to tell you, nobody is qualified or gifted to do what you need to do as a pastor or evangelist or whatever you're called to do. You must have supernatural ability and gifts to do it. Well, where does that come from? Well, scripturally, we see it comes in the ordination process. Joshua began to operate with an anointing and wisdom once he was set into office. He didn't feel qualified or able before that. None of us do. But you have to trust that in that time, God will give those leaders what they need. Through prophetic words, He will give them things that they need to, that will target areas in their ministry that are going to be important for them. Warn them about things they need to look out for. Challenge them to fortify certain areas of their life. Maybe even say things like, I foresee a time coming where there will be some hard decisions to make, but I will be with you through these decisions. And so don't shy away from making the hard decision. Whatever those are, it prepares the person for taking that leadership. All right, I remember my own ordination. Of course, when I had been called to the ministry when I was a kid. My grandfather, remember, after I answered the call to ministry, and I don't remember telling him this, he began to cry and say that whenever I got saved, I sat on his lap and told him God called me to the ministry. Well, it meant a lot to him. You know, I just remembered I was so excited about being saved. And then, but then later on, as I was pursuing another kind of career in engineering, that the Lord reminded me that's not what He wanted me to do. And I went to the Baptist church that I was in at that time, there in Baytown, Texas, and I went forward and said, I feel like God has called me to the ministry. And they licensed me through the Baptist church. And a license for within the Baptist church, and we do licensing here too. But basically, it's a recognition of the call to start working on things, but not ordination where you're going out and actually being able to set in new ministries. It's just the ability to use the ministry gifts that you have been given and start the proving process in that. But then there came a time when I became the pastor of the church here that we had a presbytery. And during that presbytery, a group of men, a message was preached, a challenge was given, questions were asked of me, and then there was the laying on of hands with prophecy. And I still have those prophecies written out. I mean, we had them recorded, but I wrote them out, and I have gone over, and those prophecies have been so beneficial to me. In fact, some of them are just now starting to really blossom, okay? But then, my first message when I preached, my first message, of course they knew what I was like before that, but my first message they preached, they go, wow, God answered our prayer. Because they could tell a difference now in me than what had been before. All right? Now, that, you have to stir it up though. I mean, you can let it go, you can let it dry up again. And, you know, I think I've been guilty of doing that at times of discouragement or whatever. You know, you just kind of sit on it, you know, and it's not time to sit. It's kind of like Elijah running to the mountain after Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to kill you. By tomorrow, I'm going to kill you. And he's running for his life. And he's after this big victory, you know. Praise God, fire's come out of heaven. And now he's going, God, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. And God says, no, you get up from there. 7,000 others who hadn't bowed the knee too. You're not such a hot shot. I've been talking to some other ones too. But you get up. I called you to do something. Now you get up and go do what I told you to do. You don't let this woman intimidate you anymore. You get up and go do what I... And he gave him an assignment, and he went, and he did that. All right, so you got to stir it up, and God will challenge you to stir it up. Maybe that's a word for some of you today. You've been called, but you've sat on it, and you're not stirring it up, okay? All right, so now we've gotten through that section. We're going to go to number three. We had one and two at the beginning of the lesson. Now this is number three. We must be careful to ordain leadership through the laying on of hands only under the direction of God in order to avoid sharing in the sins of those we ordain. Now, I know a lot of times people just come up and say, hey, would you ordain me? Would you ordain me? I've had people say that a lot. I said, well, look, I'm not the one that ordains you. I mean, I can lay hands on you, but if I lay empty hands on empty heads, we're not accomplishing very much. Amen? Okay, so the thing that I have to say is, God, are you saying it's time? Are you saying this is the person? Are you saying to do this? Because if I do it and it wasn't God's will, and then they mess up and they do all kinds of damage, I have shared in their sin by giving them the authority to do what they did and abuse their whatever position or whatever they had. So 1 Timothy 5:22 says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. And that's why it's so important to be a part of a local church, where it says, prove those who are among you. Well, if you're not a part of a local church, nobody knows you. Nobody knows your character. Getting a license online, ordination online, those people don't know you. They don't know your character. They don't know how your family life has been, whether whether you're involved in sin of some sort, whether you got a bad temper, and you get in fights out in the church parking lot or wherever. They don't know those things. But I want to tell you, within the context of a local church, when the call of God comes on a person, it's like people throughout the congregation go, we knew it, we knew it, we knew it. And yes, it's time, it's time, it's time. And then praise the Lord, hallelujah. Okay, they bear witness with it. And there's a blessing that comes with it. And there's it's just a whole different aspect. Number four, it's normal to expect prophecy to accompany the laying on of hands and ordaining leaders. I want to say that it not every time will someone lay hands and give a prophecy. Sometimes it's just a matter that they're laying hands, and that is significant in and of itself. But it is special when people prepare themselves to say, God, if you have a word for this person, when we're laying hands, if you have a word for them, then Lord, I ask you to help me to know what it is, because it's very important to them. And we want to make sure that we're not making up stuff, but if there is something they need, we want to make sure that they get the tools they need, the anointing they need, they get the impartation of the gift they need to do the work. Okay? All right. So 1 Timothy 1:18, it said, this I charge to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. So by what are they waging the good warfare? By the prophecies. The prophecies were like weapons in their hands. It was like tools and guidance in their hands to be able to go forth and win. 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Okay, so again, this gift given by prophecy and the laying on of hands. For instance, it might be, maybe the Lord is now imparting to you, my son, a spirit of wisdom. A spirit of wisdom now comes upon you, and you'll begin to walk in a new wisdom that you have not had from this day in the past. But from now on, God is imparting to you a spirit of wisdom. So, you know, you got that gift imparted through prophecy. Okay? All right. Number five. The thing which is committed to us through the laying on of hands is a stewardship that must be kept with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's very important that you just don't try to take something on yourself just because you want to be somebody. Bless God, I'm better than they are. Why don't you ordain me? Won't you give me a position like that. I mean, I went to Bible school, you know. They didn't go to Bible school or whatever. You know, people come up with all kinds of reasons why they... It's pride. Pride, ego, and maybe insecurity. And so, I have a helper. And so you have these these things that come up, and but they don't realize that once it's given to you, it's a stewardship. You are going to be held accountable to the Lord for what you've been given. Now, the question is, do you want to stand before the Lord and give account for something that you didn't have to give account for before? If it wasn't yours and God didn't really mean to give it to you and you just decided to take it? All right? I tell you, people have said to me, boy, you've got a hard job being a pastor. And it is a hard job, but it's not really that hard if you got the grace to do it. Okay, there are times I've thought, you know, Lord, are you sure? Is it time to, like, go get a different job? You know, just be, you know, go home at 5 and it's over. Because, there's times when I first, that was the biggest adjustment when I became pastor. I worked an 8-to-5 job, 6-to-2 job. It wasn't over when the hours were. I was spent all day at the church, and then I got the crisis calls when I got off of the hours. And then it was like midnight, and then you back at the office again in the morning. So, I mean, and that was the hardest adjustment for me. It was just realizing my time is not my time anymore. But, you know, now we just flow with it. And we just see God working through it. And it's not a big deal anymore. The grace is there. All right. So I tell people, if God didn't call you to do it, don't do it. But if God did tell you to do it, He'll give you the grace to do it. And you couldn't imagine doing anything else. All right. Number 6, we are responsible to stir up the gift of God imparted to us and not let fear keep it suppressed. You know, I guess so many people are afraid to release their gift because they're, they're timid, they're shy, whatever it is. They're just afraid of messing up. But it says to stir up the gift of God imparted to us and not let fear. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, we a lot of times quote that God's given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, but it's all in connection, in context, with the stirring up of the gift. All right? So we need to stir it up. Don't let fear hold it back. Okay? Because why? The gift is not about you. The gift is about somebody else's need. And if you don't stir up the gift, one, you're not helping God who needs you to work. But you're also not helping people. And so they and others are missing out on the gift of God that's in you. Did you know that when we are together as a body, it takes everybody doing and imparting and sharing what they have to make the body fully supplied? If we all sit on our hands and don't do what God's told us to do within its decent and order way, you know, not just people just taking over the meeting, but I'm talking about in a properly released setting, there is great blessing and strength that comes to the body as those gifts are released. And everybody can have a gift. You don't have to be a preacher to have a gift. You can have gifts through the laying on of hands, just like Jesus laid hands on the children or whatever. All right, the next is number 7. We must give attention to develop the gift that we have received. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14 and 15. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Notice, meditate on these things. What? On the prophecy and the gifts. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. In other words, pay attention to what you received. Meditate on what the Lord showed you through the laying on of hands and prophecy. Okay, and give yourself to it so it says your progress may be evident to everyone around you. Okay? All right. Now, this last part is simply for your own benefit. What gifts or prophetic words have you received through the laying on of hands? It might be time to think about that again. You know, write it down. Maybe you've already written it down. Write it down and think upon those things and ask yourself, am I stirring up the gift or am I just sitting on it?